Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's reading will be from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, we will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
That's my daughter. Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
I feel as though I've been cheated. Because when I was a kid and I got sick, my mama would rub my back. Any of y'all had mamas who rubbed your back? Yeah, it felt good, right? Yeah. I guess if I had asked my wife to do it, she probably would have done it.
I ain't your mama.
Greetings. We have a lot to celebrate. I've been hearing of answered prayer, and there's been quite a bit of prayers that's gone up recently, and even in our history, so much so that there have been breakthroughs throughout our existence here in America. And I'm talking about the African in America. This is not a history lesson. You all know the story. And coming down through the ages, we've dedicated an entire month to remember the African in America, to remember the struggles. And I look around and I know for a fact that some of you all did experience these struggles, because I hear about all of the stories, you know, going to the Feast of Tabernacles in Texas, and certain states that you couldn't stop in, so you're driving in the car, and in the car you have your party, right? You all know what I'm talking about? In the car you have your party because there aren't many establishments that would allow a black person to come into their establishment. Now, I'm talking straight now, this is PG-13, okay? And what happened is that you go into the black establishment and you're likely to get ridiculed because we don't serve niggers here, right? More than likely, if you go to a particular place, there are some of those places that you'd have to go around back, right, to get something to eat. If you had to use the party, tough luck. Because what happens is that you all know that the color of our skin, it rubs off, right? So if you use the potty, the toilet, it's going to dirty the toilet, right? The toilet is going to turn brown all of a sudden. Swimming pools, you couldn't go in the same swimming pools as the majority. And even in settings where people are gathered, our place was to the back of the hall. And the unfortunate thing is that in the church of God, society was allowed into God's church. You all know what I'm talking about? Society was allowed to enter into God's church. Society was allowed to come amongst God's people and create divisions. And instead of the church being the moral fiber of the community, instead of the church being the beacon of light and hope that it's supposed to be, the church carried on the tradition. So much so that there arose a group of people who, well, I'll just call it as it is, black people weren't welcomed into the church. Now, let me rephrase that. They weren't ready for us, okay? Because we're loud. Those are the stereotypes, right? We're loud and we're very sexual. So what needs to happen is that when you all come to church, just stay away from our girls, right? I mean, these are things that we heard continually, right? And we heard, and we heard, and we heard, and it came a time when you're hearing the message. And what the message said is, the message said that this is God's true church. And it raised that banner of hope for a people who's been disenfranchised, for a people who've been relegated to not even second-class citizens, really, because, you know, that was the place of the woman, the Caucasoid woman, but relegated to a place of a non-person. So much so that as this continued throughout the church, we got mixed messages. Because on one hand, we heard the gospel is for everyone, right? Repent, believe, and be baptized. And we're going to go to that place of safety. Remember that? But on the other hand, if God is a God who loves us so much, why is it that there seems to be no difference between the church and society? And as a result of that, there were many, many black brothers and sisters who considered leaving. Because the message wasn't congruent with what was actually happening, right? I mean, I can't decipher. And there bred, I would even imagine, some anger. Why are we doing this? Why am I paying my tithes to an organization, right? And they wouldn't even accept me into their college. Real questions. They were wrong. Right? The foundation was topsy-turvy. The sub-foundation needed to be rebuilt. It was wrong, and straight up, it was racist. Okay? Now, y'all don't go around saying that, okay? Let me say that. Okay? Now, and here's where the story changes. There arose among us one gentleman who kept the peace. One gentleman who said continually, this is the church of God, and in good time, God will change things. And he created hope for the black brothers and sisters that were attending. He created that beacon of light that things will get better. Yes, come, we will talk about it, we will spill our guts, we will, this is not the opportunity for it. We would have one of those sessions where we just speak our mind, right? But after that, we got to get back to work. That one man was Harold Jackson. You all remember Mr. Jackson? Right? Mr. Jackson. And young people, I need you all to take a look at this video also, because this is your history. This is what your grandparents had to live through. And what I want you to do is I want you to take in what is it that some of these men had to go through, because they left a legacy for us. A legacy that is, it's rich in history. And the main lesson there is God takes care of his people. Amen? God takes care of his people. And there's no place that we can go, no height, no depth, no width or whatever that can separate us from the love of God. And even in an organization which possessed the elements of institutional racism, God got in there. And God started to work. But I think that this was more of a lesson for us, because could you name one people that's been persecuted more than the black man and woman? Okay? None. No, I'm not minimizing what the Jewish people went through, but they went through it for a few years. And right now they can still hide. All right? We can't. Racism is rich and going strong, right? But thankfully, we had someone who had focus, we had someone who brought us along and who taught us, who discipled us into the way. He had gifts. specific spiritual gifts, and you all did the spiritual gifts thing, right? That was used for the specific purpose of helping a people through a difficult time. Kind of like, what's the guy's name? Mordecai, was it Mordecai? Right? Mordecai. And Queen Esther. Right? Specific gifts that were used for the purpose of God's work. And what we're going to do now is we're going to take a look at this specific video that was done in dedication of Mr. Jackson. This video, actually, yesterday I got an email message from one of the pastors in the Netherlands. And he's showing it in their churches. And they are excited. They want to meet us. He'll be coming to Chicago, right? They want to come and meet us because there's something to be said about a people who endures so much, and I'll call it as it is, so much evil, right? There's something about a people that endures so much evil. As they say, well, I wouldn't say what they say in Puerto Rico, right? But you got a lot of guts, intestinal fortitude, faith. We talk about and we sing about the faith of our fathers. So we're going to take a look at this, and I want you all to pay particular attention to the legacy, because that's what it is. A legacy of hope that he left for the individuals of darker complexion. Amen?
I came into the church as a teenager, about 15 years of age. Made our trips to the Big Sandy, Texas area for festivals and things like that. In the process of doing it, I met this interesting man. I saw him from a distance, actually, and observed him, but I heard people talking about him. And that man was Harold Jackson.
Mr. Jackson was very humble, but he was also fearless. He was the kind of person who respected everybody, but feared no one.
In the African-American community, or the black community in those days, as we were called, he was a giant figure. He probably stood about 5'5" or something like that, but he was huge in the African-American community.
He was a champion of the church. He really was. He loved the church. He loved what he was doing, and he loved all of the people.
One of the things that Mr. Jackson provided was a bridge between the races, because there was a certain amount of feelings there that had to be overcome. There were a lot of, it was, I guess, pre-civil rights era.
While very progressive in some ways, other theological beliefs and philosophies existed that really were hurtful and held people of color back. One of them was not being able to attend the church's college, although you supported the church with tithes and offerings. Another was the ability to rise in the organization in terms of the level of service that you could provide and give. So in other words, if you could not attend Ambassador College, your chances of being a minister, an ordained full-time minister in the Worldwide Church of God were slim and almost none.
When the idea of an all-black church came up, and Mr. Jackson and Mr. Blackwell felt that this should be done because black leadership potential was not allowed to develop. Blacks could not even be president of the Spokesman's Club at that time. The word was, well, no black man can be president of a Spokesman's Club with white men in it.
Now, there were certain people who were advocates for the black community in those days, friends of the black community, you might say. And I can't by any means name them all, but I'll just name a few. Mr. and Mrs. Herman Hay, Dr. and Mrs. Herman Hay, were always very gracious to people of color, in spite of whatever might be going on in the cities, villages, and towns. They were always very gracious. Encouraged education, encouraged us to keep our heads up and to strive for the best and to to be faithful. Dean Blackwell and his wife, just giants. People that could see, had vision, could see past the limitations that society tended to put on us in those days, and saw the African-American community and the people in the black community as people of great ability, potential. And by the way, in those days, the Worldwide Church of God was booming in terms of people of color coming in. I mean, just everywhere and in every city, there were plenty of people of color coming into the Worldwide Church of God.
Well, I asked Mr. Armstrong if it were possible for us to have Mr. Jackson move from the San Diego area as a deacon to the Chicago area to help. We had quite a burgeoning growth, especially in the black area on the south side. So on November the 21st, Mr. Armstrong ordained Harold Jackson in Pasadena, and immediately Mr. Jackson came to the Chicago area to assist in the growth there.
And so he started the special classes, and we started going to them. And there were very rigorous examinations for us that he imposed. And it was an enjoyable experience, very challenging.
People heard about this opportunity because they wanted to grow. They wanted to use their gifts in the service of the church and the kingdom. And so they came to Chicago to be trained under Mr. Harold Jackson.
In 1961, I was given what I consider the tremendous opportunity to be hired as a ministerial trainee and to be sent to Chicago to work with Mr. Jackson. And Mr. Jackson was my trainer, he was my coach, he was my teacher, he was my mentor, and in every way, he helped me to understand what it meant to be a minister. Interestingly enough, some of the members in Chicago once said, because I am about 6 feet tall and Mr. Jackson was 5 feet 6, they would look at us and say, well, here comes the long and the short of it.
He asked that I move to Chicago along with some other young black men who were graduating at the time. And I moved to Chicago, and it was the best decision I'd made because Chicago offered so many things. The church, I had lived as an isolated Christian up until that time. I was living in Alabama. There was no church for me to attend. Later on, they did establish churches there, but because of the racial situation, blacks could not attend church.
Mr. Jackson's mission was to train young black men to serve in the work, because Ambassador College was not available for young black men because of certain racial policies in the church. And so, but at the same time, there was a need for men to go out and serve in the field, to baptize members, to counsel, and all this type of thing.
It was a training place, Chicago. Respectfully, I say rigorous.
He was a stickler for us doing right, being educated, being calm and precise. When we spoke, know what you're talking about.
I often watched how careful he was to make sure that we did not make mistakes, because the church was in the looking glass.
He did not want us to be second to any church. And we were being scrutinized, South Side, West Side. First it was West Side, then South Side. And we always had to be 100% better than the other groups, because we were being watched, we were being evaluated. Everything that we did, you know, it was subject to being reviewed, and if it didn't measure up, it might be over.
He mentioned to a number of us, I want you guys to excel in Scripture. I want you to be able to learn the doctrines. I expect as much from you as the white boys who are able to go to Ambassador. Don't use that as an excuse. Simply because you can't go to Ambassador doesn't mean you can't learn the ways of God.
As we went to the fall festivals in Big Sandy, Texas, many times all African Americans went to the same place. I thought it was kind of neat to have all the blacks go to one place, and there were so many girls there and so many young guys, and we had so much fun. We realized there was some Jim Crowism down there. Mr. Jackson, I remember him getting us on an old truck bed. Had a few leaders stand up with him. He stood on the bed. I wasn't on the bed of the truck, like a stage outside the big tent in Big Sandy, Texas. And he lectured us like a dad, like a father, here's how you do this. When you go back to your home church, get involved in leadership, get in spokesman club, learn how to speak, become educated, make something of yourself, be valuable to society, be valuable to the church.
Inside the church, there was culture, especially in the Chicago South Side, but I think the influence was there in other areas also, that you learned to be dignified, education was important, and you know, just learn to be the best that you can be.
He taught us about etiquette. He taught us how to treat a girl. He taught us how to date and dance.
When we had the singles, I think they called it the single social, in Big Sandy, it was very, very dignified, very elegant. And it was really a high point. Even though I was in college, that was one of the most, you know, dignified things that I got to attend, is when we had those socials in Big Sandy.
Well, he took me along on many visits, but I just would like to relate one. I guess it's because I was new and he didn't know what to expect. So he said, "Now, Mr. Williamson, when we go in and we visit with these people, now I would just like for you to just watch and just observe and do not answer any questions." No problem. I'm surprised he's taken me with him because I'm new. I've studied some, but I'm new. And it was really a good experience to see how he interact with people who you know, are hungering and thirsting for the understanding of the word as I was.
When I applied to Ambassador College, though I was a contributor, I was sent a very unfriendly letter, a letter that was really an insult. But I learned through Mr. Jackson's encouragement, that we had to look past things like that, because obedience to God was above everything else, and things would be corrected.
Black people believed that this was where God was working, felt encouraged by the fact that at least here was a church that acknowledged membership of blacks and whites and all other ethnic groups, and had a vision for what it would be in the future, and really essentially looked past a lot of the things that we knew were inequities and wrong. And it brought us a lot of grief in our own community, believe me, and among our families. And so we continued because we had this faith that God was working here and wanted to be a part of this.
One of the biggest battles was the idea that blacks could not attend Ambassador. And when Mr. Armstrong wanted to purchase some additional land, the city council of Pasadena put pressure on the college, because one of the council members said, "Wait a minute, I'm not so sure we should do this, because there's no blacks out there. What kind of people are those?" So immediately a call came into Chicago in October that year to rush two young married black men to Ambassador College. We saw that, but the idea was always in the back of our minds, because of his encouragement that God's in charge and eventually it's going to be corrected.
In 1968, this is when a number of us were accepted to Ambassador College, and this is a crucial, moment in the history of the church. And of course, I think the prerequisite was you had to be married to be accepted. We were all in this room, and I believe this was in Pasadena at the time, and Mr. Jackson was there, and he laid it on real thick to all of us how important it is for us to be at our top performance, that we need to realize this is a golden opportunity to shine, to, you know, to set the right example, because, you know, this is the Ambassador being open to blacks, being accepted to Ambassador. So, I mean, that sort of kind of put pressure on all of us at the time.
In 1970, the summer, late July, I was at work in Albany, and I got a phone call from Mr. Jackson. And he said, "Ron," he said, "they've just opened Ambassador College for African Americans, single. He said, I'd like to have you apply." I'd pretty much given up on the idea of college that is Ambassador College before, and so had been to NYU. But now I had the chance to go to Ambassador. And so on that foundation, I went.
I came to Ambassador College as one of that first wave of single black students to attend. There were 10 of us, 5 girls and 5 boys. And this was mainly because of the church's held belief that at that time that you should not marry across the races. Now, this, like some of the other things that were held as beliefs and theories in the church, was not held in the African-American community largely. In other words, all 10 of us as single black students respected the church's view on it. We would not violate it, but we never believed that that was God's stand on it. Paul talks in Romans about if you're stronger in a certain area, and we're all strong in some areas and weak in others, that you ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And we looked at it as something that the church just didn't understand, and that God was straightened out. And by the way, through all the turmoil in America, and there were some years of great turmoil between the races, and through all the complaints that people of color had against the dominant group, Harold Jackson was a voice of calm and sanity and a voice of reconciliation and of patience. He always said, "This is God's church. If it's wrong, God will straighten it out." And it did not mean he was a pacifist. He would advocate for the right position, but he knew just how to voice it enough and push enough, and then he knew when to back off. And he was the right person for that time.
I used to ask him about how it was to be to visit in the South. How was it to be able to visit the various churches? And he would share with me some of the difficult things he went through. How it's an occasion. He came very close to being arrested and put in jail. We knew the church wasn't perfect. Okay, we knew the church had its areas that it needed to deal with certain issues. But Mr. Jackson, knowing all that, was still committed and still faithful.
He always had a sense of understanding and looking to the bigger picture, the picture larger than just the incident that's being involved.
And I looked at his examples of how he, in order to help black people in the South, he agreed to drive as a chauffeur along with Mr. Ken Swisher, so that blacks who were interested in the church, Mississippi and Alabama throughout the South, could be visited. And there were people who laughed at the fact that, well, he's a minister and here he is putting on a jacket, driving as a chauffeur. But he said, "It doesn't matter, I'm helping people."
When I was a senior, an ambassador, and at that time the head of church administration asked Mr. Jackson to come in and to talk about visiting out into the field ministry. And Mr. Jackson began to speak about conditions out in the field ministry. He talked in terms about you may run into discrimination and things of that nature. Well, the head of church administration took him to task in front of the entire class. I mean, it was embarrassing to me that he was handled that way in front of the entire class. But what Mr. Jackson said was correct.
There were put downs that we endured, but Mr. Jackson was there to encourage us and say, "God is going to correct it. Don't worry about it. Remember what kind of society we live in, but remember who's in charge. God is in charge. Be patient. Those things that are wrong will eventually be corrected."
He just taught us how to be leaders. And when he wanted to get really serious, and later on I became an elder, he would get all the elders in a hotel room
kind of felt like Jesus, like the disciples when Jesus had been resurrected. And we were all locked in a room so nobody could come in. Nobody could hear what we were saying. We would talk openly about the stuff we were experiencing. Some of it sounded almost like insurrection in the church, but it really wasn't. He allowed us to go as far as we needed to go to express ourselves, get it all out. And then he would come back with, you've got to go back and do your job and realize this. This too will change, young man. This too will change, gentlemen and ladies. It's going to change. And we kept going back over and over and over again and wondering, when is it going to start changing? But it did change.
He was respectful, but he held his ground and did what was best for the church. And so as a result of that, many men who otherwise would not have become leaders became leaders and faithful servants to the church.
I was, technically speaking, the third pastor of the Chicago Southside Church. Carlos Perkins was before me, and then Mr. Jackson before him. When I got to Chicago Southside, it was so clear to me of Mr. Jackson's influence. And me being a wet behind the ear pastor, not knowing, you know, what I was doing, I must say, being in that church was so helpful for me. He insisted on being a responsible adult, a responsible Christian, and conducting yourself like a lady or conducting yourself like a gentleman. And you could see that in the church when I got there. And even to this very day, that church is a really mature church, but that was his influence.
My wife and I have been here now for 23 years. There are kids that are in our congregation that were born since we came here and know no other pastor. Chicago, of all the places that we've been in, we found them to be people who speak their mind, very honest, very frank, and consistent in the work that they do in volunteering in the church.
And a number of them are involved in the community, whether they're serving on boards or representing different community agencies.
And to me, that's ideal for what we believe the direction that God is taking this church in. So as a young minister coming out, I was fortunate to be with Richard Frankel and Joyce Frankel. Both of us were with them in D.C., and they were just excellent in terms of mentoring and teaching.
We were there for, what, 7 years? I can't even remember. Because back then, you know, ministers, after 7 years, they usually just pretty much moved you. So you know you were going to get moved.
I had always admired the work that was done in Chicago because Harold Jackson had done such tremendous work here. So when Mr. Blackwell and Richard Frankel recommended that we come to Chicago, it was quite an easy transition for us. And we came here in July of 1993 to pastor the South Church, a combination of the South Side and the Hammond Churches. Then we got the chance to share with the church in South Holland by the name of First Reformed Church, which was a glorious experience. We learned so much from them about what it means to own a facility and be in a facility and what it takes to do it. In the transition from sharing with First Reformed, we went through finding our voice in terms of our mission statement, and we came to the name the Shepherd's Community Church of Illinois. And in part because we realized that God had given in this church a spirit of service, wanting to teach, wanting to mentor, wanting to invite people in and show them the way. And in this environment, we decided and determined that it was good to have a physical building. We went through searching out properties, and eventually God led us to a property here in Harvey. We're in the early stages. We've only been here 3 years, and much of that time has been consumed with actually preparing the place, purchasing, renovating, getting it ready for use.
But also provide help where help is needed, using our strengths to match them to the needs of the community and to serve in that way. So I think that's like the next phase that we're going to be going into with the new minister coming in.
This Sunday we'll be having installation services for Kenneth Barker and his wife Lisa. And we just think that God has blessed us with a couple that has great potential for service in this area.
We had a tour of the facility and we've seen a lot of the work that's been done here. And I can tell you from a spiritual perspective, the foundation is firm. Okay. From an economic perspective, the foundation is firm. And we just need to build upon that foundation that was developed early on. There's so much excitement, there's so much support, there's enthusiasm.
Just in talking to some of the people yesterday, that passion is here for youth and for leadership development, because we have a lot of counselors, we have a lot of educators, and they want to continue that and get out into the community.
People saying, well, whatever you need, let me know, let's do this thing.
And that's only the Holy Spirit, because we can't do that. That's the Holy Spirit at work within everyone that's stirring them up to be ready to go. And we're right in the middle of a community that we're easily able to reach out and touch. So we're going to be going out and talking to people, knocking on doors, going over to the businesses and learning what do the people need.
Yes, we have educational issues. Yes, we have economic issues. But people are going to experience the love of God when we sit next to their kids and we teach them to read. They're going to experience the love of God when we speak with them, right, about different things that's happening in their lives. This church here is going to be a beacon of light in the community, and the doors are going to be open. So I'm excited about it, and we're just ready to move.
Talk about a legacy. This is a testimony, isn't it? Yes. And this is a testimony that shows, that illustrates what God can do through one person. Amen. Right? One person. He was given gifts. And he used that gift in the service of God, in the service of God, making disciples. All of those individuals that you saw there were disciples. Mr. Jackson was a disciple maker. Bottom line, Mr. Jackson will not have been successful if he wasn't hooked in to that power source. You all know what power source I'm talking about? Because it says plainly in the scripture, can't find it. By yourself, you can do nothing. This here is a testimony that when you put things into God's hand, things happen. Now, granted, it's probably not going to happen the way we dictate it happens, right? But it's going to happen. Patience. This is a testimony about what God has done through one man. Because if we look at it now, where are these men today? These men are shepherds in various congregations. Amen. These men were shepherds of other shepherds. They were disciples of other people through the second, third, and fourth generations. Started with one man who saw the vision. Why? Because he was tapped in to that source. Let's go back to the scripture. The scripture text was already read for today, and I'm just going to break into it into verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man or person, if a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It didn't say a little bit. It says much fruit. What does that look like? Because, you know, I'm going to take a look at a couple little things here. The first thing I'm going to look at is the vine. I am the vine. That's what Jesus says. What does the vine do? The vine produces the sustenance. The vine produces those things that's necessary for growth to occur. And it's interesting that Jesus chose this particular metaphor. Because again, this metaphor is a metaphor about what could be done through the lives of believers if we are tapped into the power source. Amen? Amen? But before we can do anything, we gotta be tapped into the power source. Some of you all came up here and you said, oh, that cleaning crew. That cleaning crew needs to do some work here because, look, there are branches on the stage, right? But I brought this here for a reason. You know what happened? I was planning to bring one from home because a few of them fell from the tree, and I forgot, so I went next door and I got one. Okay, I trespassed. But there's a lot of meaning here. Because what did Christ say? Christ says that if you abide, and I think that's the better translation here instead of just dwell, right? If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. The key here is abide. What in the world does this mean? Does abide mean that I come to church on Sunday and I don't open my Bible or pray to God for the rest of the week? That's not abiding. If that's your way of life, my brethren, you're not abiding. And that's probably why your prayers aren't being answered. Sorry, I just have this weakness of telling the truth. You see, abiding goes far beyond that. You see, I can pray, but it doesn't mean I'm abiding. I can get on and do Bible study every single day. Does it mean I'm abiding? No. It just means that I'm getting a lot of knowledge. Because what did Mr. Armstrong say? Knowledge, if not put to use, is a waste of time. Right? What is abiding? You see, this branch, at one time, it was something, right? It was hanging on to that, in this case, this tree. And I guess what happened is that the snows came, rested on the branch, and it broke off. But the interesting thing is that as we look at this branch on the tree, what we are looking at, we are saying, oh, that branch is tapped in. You see, on the outside, it looks as though the branch is tapped in, right? It looks as though the branch is sucking that nutrient that it needs so that it can travel up here and out here to make the fruit that we are looking for. But coming to find out that if you look at the tip here, it's dry. Yes, it was hanging on. Yes, coming to church. Yes, doing your prayer and Bible study. But you're still not tapped in. Dry. Nothing coming through there. Now, there was a time when this branch was something, right? There was a time when this branch started as a little bud. Hooked in. And all the nutrients that came led towards its growth. And if you would notice on this branch also, there were other branches coming off of here, right? I guess I'm about to say something that the enemy don't want me to say. Am I on? Cool. So what happens now is that we have this energy source coming through here into the branch. And then at the tip of the branch, something else happens. One of two things. Either the fruit of the particular tree comes out, whether it be an apple tree or an orange tree, or another branch. I don't know if you're all hearing me. Because once we tap into that vine and we get that nutrients coming through the branch and we allow those nutrients to flow through the branch, other branches appear. You feel me? Okay. I see lights going on. Cool. I'll say it again. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So I'm holding on to the vine. I am gaining my sustenance through the vine. Why am I able to hold on to the vine? I'm only able to hold on to the vine because of that relationship that I build, that we build together. I'm only able to hold on to that vine because I utilize prayer. Because prayer in itself ain't gonna save you. Bible study by itself is not gonna save you either. Prayer and Bible study together ain't stand a chance. Fasting not gonna save you. I fast 3 times a week. Tough. It ain't gonna save you. The only thing that's gonna save is Jesus. And my question is, do you know him? Do you know him? Are you connected to the vine? And by connected, I don't mean just attached. I mean that your heart and your soul is intricately woven into Jesus. When people look at you, do they see Jesus? Say yes, say yes, say yes. Cool. When people look at us, do they see Jesus? Or do they see someone else? Do we live, breathe, eat, sleep Jesus? When we go to bed at night and we dream, do we dream Jesus? It's possible. But what happens now is that the enemy comes along and the enemy says, well, let's stop the flow, right? Let's make them busy. Let's make them busy doing service in the church, right? So we become so busy in the church. We got choir, right? I don't mean choir is bad or anything like that, right? It's a good service. But let's keep them busy. And as we get more and more busy, what happens is that our lives shrink up. We don't have time to dedicate towards staying attached. We need to be attached. The only way that we can become attached is to develop that relationship. With Christ, it's all about relationship. Prayer, fasting, Bible study, meditation, and all of these spiritual disciplines, it has its place. And its place is simple. It's tools. They don't save you. It's tools to help you develop, build on a relationship with Christ. It's tools that helps you to grow to the point where you can just be sitting there chilling with your brother. What's up? It's that deep, heartfelt relation. Now, I took a look. And I don't see it. Oh, yes. Abide. To live with, to comply with, obey, observe, follow. We really can't do that with just Sunday church. Right? Keep to, hold on to be conformed to. Abide means to adhere to stick to stand by, to act in accordance with, to uphold, to heed, to accept, to go along with, to acknowledge, to respect. We beginning to get the feel that it's just a little bit more than Bible study. This here basically means your life. Amen. Your entire life, not a piece of it, not a little bit of it here. Not when we come to services on Sunday, we praise God, hallelujah, and stuff, and that's all good. It's what we do after we leave here. Right? It's what we do after we leave here. Because what it comes down to is this. I am the vine. You are the branches. The work and the fruit that Christ requires is to make disciples. And if we go down to verse 8, it says, this is to my Father's glory. How does God get his glory? It's right here. That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is how we know that we are God's disciples, that we bear much fruit. So we are hooked onto the vine. The nutrition's come through us and it flows out. It comes in, it flows out. It doesn't come in and stay. It flows out. And as a result of the flowing out, we become disciple makers. What are your spiritual gifts? Because every single one of us have been given spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given because of the grace of Christ. Have you experienced the grace of Christ? And as long as we've experienced the grace of Christ, you got spiritual gifts. And the whole purpose of it, and I'll read the purpose of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, it says, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Ephesians chapter 4, it says that the gifts we have been given are to be used for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Mr. Jackson had gifts. And he came along, as one of the gentlemen said, at the right time. And he used his gift to disciple other young men and women. Every single gift we've been given, we can use those gifts to disciple someone else. Even if the gift is used as just an introduction. Someone might have the gift of working with craft. So you happen to meet someone and you volunteer to help them, so you help them and you start a conversation. That's using your gift. But typically what happens is that we look at our gifts and we say, well, how could I use it for me? Isn't that how we think? And then once I use it for me and, you know, my house gets all settled and everything has happened, then I'll use it somewhere else. But I got to take care of home first, right? I mean, of course, that's in the Bible, right? No, it's not. In the Bible, you don't see that go take care of your home first, right? Make sure everything is put together and then come follow me. What did Christ say? He says, drop what you're doing now, Peter. Drop them nets, drop them fishing line, whatever it is that he's doing, right? Come, follow me. So we got to be hold on to that vine. I want to encourage us to hold on to that vine. You got to hold on to the vine. I hope you're all hearing me. Amen. Hold on to the vine. Amen. You see, I repeat it. I am the vine. You got to hold on to Christ. You are the branches. If you want to make that just one, you know what I'm talking about? That commitment you make to disciple one person this year, you got to be holding on to the vine. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. If you desire to make a disciple this year, to disciple someone this year, and you're doing it on your own, that's your disciple, not Christ's. And see, sometimes what happens is that we have this fear, what's going to happen? No, all you have to do is to do what God says. Because the actual making of the disciple is his job. You see, we take too much upon ourselves. We don't convert anybody. Sorry, we don't. We can't. God does. God does. The whole point here is, just like the legacy that was left by Mr. Jackson, in discipling other men, we have a responsibility to disciple other people also. This church, formerly the Chicago Southside, has always had a legacy of discipling young men and young women. My goal, or one of my many goals, is to continue that legacy. Where people come into that door on fire for Christ, and we just kindle fire a little bit, you know, we work with the product a little bit, boom, send them out. Because reality is that once we come in here, we get fed, and we need to go out. We are not judged by how many times we come to church during our lifetime. You hear me? We are not judged by how many times we come to church during our lifetime. We are being judged by what we did with what God has given us. Remember the talents? To one was given 10, to one was given 5, and to another was given 1. The one who was given 10 talents, what did he do? He went and he made 10 more. He used them talents. He used those skills that God gave him, and he was a producer. God says, yes, great, well done, good and faithful servant. The same for the second one. 5 talents, he brought in 5 more. 100% increase. But then God says, and he looks at the one who was given that one talent. What did you do with it? Well, God, you know what happened was, I kind of like, hold on 1 second. We good? So God, what had happened was, you know, you gave me the talent and, you know, I thought that I would just keep it and take care of me. Because I know that when you come back, that you would want this. And here it is. God gave us talents to use. Whatever talent he gave you, whatever spiritual gift he gave it to you to use it. Not to hide it. It's not for you. He blessed you so that you can bless somebody else. He blessed you so that you can bring joy to another person's life. He blessed you so that you can show the way to another human being. Are there lost people? Are there disenfranchised people? Are there people who've been taken advantage of? Yes, yes, yes. That's our job. We got to go find them. You all know where they are. They sit right next to you at work. Am I lying? Yeah. That's the neighbor down the street. The one who always takes his garbage and throws it in your yard. Right? Or the one who goes out there and feeds the birds, but instead of the birds eating the food, all those raccoons come and take care of it. I'll just do that. Keeps falling. Testing. Okay, I'll leave it here. So those raccoons come, and they just tear up your place. And then you go to the neighbor, and the neighbor says, well, that ain't my problem. Does he need prayer? Yeah. Pray for the brother. Everyone needs prayer. The scripture talks about, we almost finished here. It says, if anyone does not remain in me, you know, kind of like this branch, went to church. Okay. Went to church. Probably served in different ministries. But not nourished. Am I this branch? Instead, think of the alternative. I am the vine, you're the branches. Let's rock. You abide in me, I abide in you. That means every single day, 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day, we're chatting. And you see, sometimes people think that when you talk with God, you know, you get on your knees. I mean, that's appropriate, that's fine. But sometimes you're just driving down the road and that person cuts you off on 57, right? It's amazing that I've been here for 7 months, and I've only gotten one person to do that. That's awesome, go to Miami. But somebody does something to you, how do we deal with that? God, that's your child, okay? Teach me to love. Because what it comes down to, brethren, is this. Do we love? And if we love, then we have Christ in us. Why? Because that's who he is, love. So when we look at this branch here, think about what this branch has been through in its life. Think about when it was hooked up. And in your life, stay hooked up. Constant prayer. You don't have to be on your knees. Oh, I don't have a place to kneel long right now, so I can pray. You're standing in the line somewhere. You could be talking to God. Yes, people are going to think you have schizophrenia or something, but that's okay. Right? Hold on to the vine, because it's only through the vine that we receive the sustenance that we need to do the work that God has called us to do. Loving God, Almighty Father in heaven, great God, it is to you that we raise our voices, we raise our hands, thanking you, Father in heaven, that you are God and there's none else like you. Thanking you, great God in heaven, that in spite of who we are, you continue to love us. And you want a relationship with us. Father, we know that you want this relationship. And for some of us, we have a difficult time building on this relationship. For some of us, it's a difficult thing to be able to, we want it, but there's a barrier there, great God in heaven. We pray, great God in heaven, that you would reach out and help us along the way. God, stretch forth your hand and take your child by the hand. Lead them into that place where you can have that quiet time with them and help them so that they can experience the joy that comes from knowing who you are. So God, there's nothing else that we can do but praise you, pray to you, build that relationship with you, and that's all you require. Because we are reaching forward, great God in heaven, grabbing hold of that vine, and we're not going back. We are reaching forward and we are praying, great God in heaven, that Holy Spirit works through us, Father. And that as your power moves through us, as your gifts move through us, Father, that they would be used to bless others. Forgetting those things that are past. Forgetting the times when we come to church and we play church. Forgetting the times, great God in heaven, when we didn't pray and we didn't study. Father, you have forgiven all of that. We are not going back to that place, great God in heaven. We are moving ahead. And our desire is to be with you. Our desire, Father, is to love you. Our desire, Father, is a relationship with you. Teach us this relationship, great God in heaven. And in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, we pray. Amen.